I mean, what are you going to say to somebody like that? Say, look, your whole past is Christian experience. I don't care how righteous you were. I don't care what, how many times you read the Bible, what you did in church, how thought you followed God. It was all garbage. Okay, now I want to get, all garbage. I want to get saved again now. I want to get saved right now. Okay, so what am I going to do? All those things those people thought were Christianity, there's still going to be doubt. That produces doubt in their mind. You know, how are they going to ever trust that stuff again? You know? So that's was my, I wasn't planning on talking like this. Like I said, you know, I just, somebody last week, one of y'all recommended me his ministry to me, and so I thought, you know, I don't want to be rude. What I do is I don't try to really, hang on a second, people are, how do I account for people like Ted Haggard? Okay, let me get this. Yes, that's my, and your Mr. Nickley series is the one that addresses the lie. Yes, 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 that's right, Kim, it's Mr. Nickley. Okay, Fishhead, sorry, pardon me. How do you account for people like Ted Haggard? Well, Ted Haggard either was not a Christian or he was a very weak Christian. Okay, and he fell. He thought he was saved, but living a lie. Well, he probably wasn't a Christian, really. Somebody like Ted Haggard probably wasn't a Christian because I think he came into Christianity with a whole false gospel or anything. But there's people out there who are older, who have been around for a long time, or else they are real Christians. We're talking about real Christians here, you know. You can name names of people who fell, and it's not, I can't tell you whether they were actually ever saved or if they just was a, they just thought they were saved. I can't tell you that. Yes, I'm sure he thought he was saved. No doubt. No doubt he thought he was saved. That's why the scripture says examine yourselves. Examine yourself to see if you've been in faith. Look at what you're living. Look at how you live. Remember, two or three weeks ago, I went through a whole list of things that God tells us to do, right? You know, avoid fornication, flee youthful lust, humble yourself. I mean, there's dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures in the New Testament that say we are responsible to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Okay? You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it with your own strength. You can't do it with your own power. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Okay? You've got to yield. We got to want to do it. We got to apply ourselves. And as we do that, God puts the power there to do it, and then we can do it. But it's us that's doing it. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's us. The salvation is a restoration of our soul here. You know, it was not replaced. We're not being replaced by Christ. We're being restored and changed into another, his image. But it's still us as being saved, or else there's no salvation. If we are not being saved, then there is no salvation. That's not salvation. That's replacement. Something in us is being saved, is being brought forth in Christ. Okay? And that part of us is responsible to do things. So that's what we were talking about the other week, and I was walking obedience. Like, right. Since you walk in obedience, all these things you have to do. So that's one of the ways we judge ourselves and see if we're in the faith. I say I'm a Christian. Am I doing the things Christians do? Well, I mean, that guy was doing all kinds of things in his life that weren't right. Okay? You know? It wasn't just he got that time, he fell into a grievous double-headed sin right there. And that was it. That was the first time, the last time. You know. That guy was living some kind of double life for a while before he got caught. Okay? So he should have examined himself to see if his lifestyle, how he was living, what he was doing, was matching what the Scripture says a Christian is and what God requires of us in the New Testament. Does that make sense? See, that's where some of the things that this brother said comes into play, because what he said was true in 1 John. You know, if you're a Christian, you'll love the light. You won't love the darkness. You'll run out of the darkness. Now, what happens is, what these people don't understand is, God is restoring our soul, okay? And it doesn't happen overnight. And there are parts of our soul that are redeemed, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, are resurrected, come forth in resurrection life, and there are other parts of the soul that haven't done that. The work hasn't been done on that part of the soul yet. And that part of the soul is still just as wicked and sinful as the day you got saved, okay? Now, what God's doing is one at a time, he pulls this. You heard the concept of refiner's fire, that you get down there and all the fire brings all the dross up out of the gold and separates the impurities from the gold and silver. And that's what God does in our soul, but it doesn't all happen at once. Okay? Fishhead says also the Spirit of God would convict you to where you cannot do anything but repent like David. Yes, but that doesn't always happen in every area of the soul. It doesn't always happen in every area at once, all at once. That's what I'm trying to say. This is what people don't understand. The whole church is just blind to this whole concept of soul salvation when God purifying, what I say, parts of our personality, whatever, at a time, And as he purifies that part, it goes down to death and it's raised in resurrection life. But there's other parts of the soul that haven't been touched yet. And they're just as evil and wicked as they were the day we were saved. And that doesn't mean we're not saved. Okay? It means that the soul is your intellect, your emotion, your will, you know. So that's what, search me, O God, and see that, that's right, that's what we're constantly saying. Search, he keeps digging. And as we allow him to dig, he keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper until one day, hopefully, if we yield, there will be nothing left in there. All the dross will have come to the top and be scooped off by the Holy Spirit. That's the work of salvation. But see, the whole church is just, you're saved or you're not saved. You're secure or you're not secure. It's all in and out, that's it. Up and down, that's all there is. You know, if you're saved, you're saved. If you're not, you're not. And they're blind to the whole, what the Bible teaches about salvation. They're just blind to it. They won't accept it. And that's what you see. So now you got a baby Christian. Let's take an example of a baby Christian. You get saved, and there's a lot of pressures in this world right now, especially occult, satanic pressures that people haven't even faced 50 years ago. You know. So now a young guy gets saved. He's got his own sin that he's been raised in and has come up in. He's got all the external pressure of the occult. And all the lust that's in the movies, and every time you go to the billboards, and every time you open a newspaper and everything, he's got all kinds of stuff that fight. And part of him, you know, God comes into God saves his spirit, comes into his heart, he starts changing a little bit of him. But there's other parts he's having a problem with, you know? So you got to look at that guy. You come and look at this guy. And here's a guy that says he's saved. And part of his life is holy. He's trying to serve God. He's going to church or whatever. He's reading his Bible. He loves the Lord. Yet he has a problem over here. Who knows? You know, he's got a problem. Backbiting, maybe he has a problem with temper. You know, I don't know. You know, I'm just saying, any problem. And all of a sudden you see this problem here. You see this guy has a problem. He's unrighteous in this area, or unrighteous in a couple of areas. Well, now you're going to say, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, that guy's not saved because his whole life isn't lining up with the scripture? Or are you going to say, well, he's saved, but he's got a lot of problems still, and God's still working on him. I don't know. I can't answer that question for everybody. But that's what you got to go to God and get, you know. Rebecca says they use First John 2:19. What's First John 2:19? Hang on. Oh, yeah, that's right. He used that verse too. So did, this brother used that verse. I didn't put that on there. But near the end of the message, he used that same thing. They went out from among us because they were never, ever with us. And even Steve says that sometimes. You know, I talk to Steve, and I think, as far as I know, Steve doesn't believe in eternal security, but he still uses that a lot, too. But it's just, salvation is not a cut and dry black and white issue, you know. And the church doesn't understand that. And so they try and make it black and white, cut and dry, and they try to force scriptures into their theology that's black and white, cut and dry, and it doesn't work, you know. That's right. It's talking about the Antichrist spirit. That's exactly right, Rebecca. Exactly right. So, something like Ted Haggard, in my opinion, you want my opinion off the top of my head, I'd say that guy was never saved. But that's not the Lord's word. And he could very well have been saved and been serving the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, but got, you know, suckered off on something. You know, the spirits are out right now are very powerful. They're very powerful. You know, so I'm not going to, I can't label everybody. I cannot just go out and label anybody. I can tell you by his preaching and what he's preaching, not just because I don't know how he was living. I don't know how long he's been indulging all those sins or what he was doing behind people's back. But I can tell you what his message was. It was garbage. So I really doubt that he was saved, because it's not just how he lived, because we don't know how he lived. But I know what he preached, and I know the gospel he presented was a false gospel. So it's my opinion that he was never saved, okay? So, and serving the Lord in the flesh. That's right. But God knows. Only God knows. That's my opinion. That's not my, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, okay? But when you come to something like that, if you don't know their life, then you got to look at something else to at least get some kind of handle on what you might think is going on there. And I can say that from that guy's word, from the ecumenical bending he was in, and all the false gospel he's preaching, all the garbage he was doing in ministry that was public, I don't see how he could have been saved, you know. Not one of, yeah, he might have been one of those with, like, 1 John 2:19 was talking about. Amen. So this thing about eternal security, I keep harping on it because it has always been dangerous, and it has always blinded the church, and now it's 100 times more dangerous than it's ever been. It's not just a pet doctrine I keep whipping a dead horse because I got a wild hair up my nose and I'm not going to let it go. This thing is so important that we not just get it in our brain, but that we actually let it get down to our spirits and produce another kind of life, a seriousness, a soberness in us, that we can be overcome, that we can end up lost if you're a Christian. And then have the answer. What's it say when the word says have an answer for those who ask for the hope that's in you? Have an answer for that. Study it and get the arguments, get the anti-arguments. So when you come up against somebody who says, hey, the lackadaisical attitude, and I'm in Jesus, man. I love the Lord, and God knows my heart, and you know, I just believe that God's going to take care of me, and you got to have some kind of answer to give. You just can't say, I don't believe that. You know, I'm right and you're wrong. You know, that's not going to help anybody. You know, you got to get down to have the knowledge of the Word, and understand the concepts that are wrapped up in all that error. You know, so that's why I keep jumping back to it and going through it. Now, are you, since you're back, Fishhead, did you ever go to my site and look up that reference I referred you to the other week? Remember we were talking about the branch being cut out and the Greek there about the branch being cut out? Okay, no, you didn't get it. This was in part one of my Mystery Iniquity series. The first part of my Mystery Iniquity series, the whole book is against eternal security, and it lays wide open the dishonesty of. Did you say you did read that? Okay, not okay. I'm going to read you a couple passages from it because I would like to, since you're here, address that issue that we couldn't get clear on the other week because I should have just got my book out and read it to you. I don't know why I didn't, but you know. I didn't know if you wanted to go through it, but I want to just hit that one point because all these theologians that use the Greek are using the Greek dishonestly. So you can use the English dishonestly, and you can use the Greek just as dishonestly as the English. Once you get a working knowledge of the Greek, you can twist it just as easy as anybody knows English can twist English. You know, and that's what these people are doing. These people aren't blind. They have seen the truth, and they have rejected it and chosen another gospel. Most of them, okay? That's why I have no mercy on them. I have mercy on people like me and you who are just taught lies from the very beginning. We had no opportunity. Just, you know, you get saved, you go in your church, and you're taught liar to lie right off the bat. You don't have a chance hardly, you know? So I'm not against people like that. And some of them people become preachers also. But I'm against people who are theologians. They're theologians, and they studied the Word, and they studied the Greek, and they know very well what the Greek says, and they're liars. They're liars. They're just honest liars. And that's why I'm so hard on them in here. Okay, but I want to read something to you here. Okay? I'll read you what Ryrie says, because I was quoting some things out of the Ryrie Study Bible, Vines, and other people who are eternal security people. This is what Ryrie says. Let me read this, okay? I'll just read this. Wait a minute. Okay. Yes, it's a miracle God brought us out alive. Amen. The Lord worked with me on the preacher of rapture, and he has worked with me all good. Good, good. Okay, first, I'm going to read this first John 15, because just refresh everybody's mind on some things. It says, John 15, verse 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch, again, it's assumed in me, that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, talking to the disciples, through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? This is what I wrote. I'm just going to read you right out of my book here. In this illustration of the vine and the branches, the meaning of what Jesus is saying is glaringly obvious. Every branch in him that beareth not fruit, the Father taketh away. Again, every branch that abides not in him will be cast forth and burned. The attempts to obscure this truth, the truth of this passage, are varied. Dr. Charles Ryrie, author of the Ryrie Study Bible, tries to redefine the meaning of the term taketh away. This is what we were talking about last week. He redefines the term taketh away. He says this term, quote, may mean this literally, as in remove, in verse 1139, and would therefore be a reference to the physical death of the fruitless Christian. Lift up, as picked up, in verse 859, chapter 859, which would indicate that the vine dresser encourages and makes it easier for the fruitless believer, hoping he will respond to begin to bear fruit. Okay, so Mr. Ryrie came up with these alternatives because, to his credit, he understands that the branches are real Christians as long as they're part of the vine. He knows it's not possible to be part of Christ and yet be unsaved. Thus, he is faced with a dilemma. He will never accept that a genuine believer can be eternally lost, regardless of what the Bible states, yet he knows the branches are saved. So he must find another angle to avoid the truth. Okay? This is the angle. He maintains that the Greek term ario, aero, which the King James translators rendered taketh away, does not really mean to be cut out of the vine spiritually. He says it either means physical separation, that means death, or else it means the branches receive an intensified cultivation effort by the Lord. Okay, now it's ridiculous to suggest that Jesus used ario to indicate a greater cultivation effort. While it's true the term has various applications, including away with, bear up, carry, lift up, loose, make to doubt, put away, remove, take away, and take up, in this instance, the context of the verse makes it crystal clear that he meant removal from the vine. Okay? Moreover, to suggest that Jesus used this term to signify physical removal from the vine is just as absurd. In what sense are the branches connected to the vine in the first place? Was it a physical connection or a spiritual connection? Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The disciples were cleansed spiritually, not physically. We are all brought into Christ spiritually. We are all connected to the vine spiritually. Likewise, if we are removed from the vine, it will be a spiritual removal. Now, Mr. Ryrie has no answer for the parallel statement that those who do not abide in Jesus will be cast forth as a branch. This is because there are times when not even the original languages can be mistaken, and this is one of those times. Here, the Greek cannot possibly mean an intensified cultivation effort. It can only mean to be cast out of or cast away from something. Okay? So, the first clause of that, and then there's a parallel clause. The second is a repeat. It's just repeating the same thing. And the Greek, on the first clause, you can make some, there's different meanings of the Greek there, so you can take what you want. But the context should be the one that tells you what it is. But the second clause, there's no choice. It only means one thing. It means take away. It means take away. That's it. Okay? So if he really wanted to make the Greek clear to people, he would tell them that it means take away. It means remove spiritually, cut off, cut out, gone, you know. But he's not, okay? They lie. They twist a word in English and they twist a word in Greek because they have an agenda. And that agenda is their theological system, okay? So it's very clear. Jesus said, you're in me. You're in me. See, in order to bear fruit, you have to be placed in Christ. You can't be just look like you're in Christ. You can't just think you're in Christ. You just can't have an outward, external, some kind of renovation that doesn't put you in Christ. In order to bear fruit, you must actually be put into Christ. You must be connected to the vine, in truth, in reality. Okay? And then the sap of the vine has to come down into your branch. The life of the vine has to come down to your branch, and your roots have to go up into that thing. So when the tape comes off, you say if you're a vine dresser, they take tape and they take a branch and insert it into a vine, put tape around it, and give it time to grow. Little roots come out and wrap, go up into that vine. And then eventually the tape comes off, okay? And it holds itself there. So that's the life coming down into the vine, the branch shooting its roots up into the vine, into the life of Jesus, and that's going to produce fruit, okay? Now, you have to be connected to Christ to produce fruit. It's impossible to produce fruit. It's impossible for a pseudo-cultural wannabe Christian to produce fruit. It's not possible. You have to be actually regenerated. You have to be given the Spirit of God, connected to the vine, and then you have to be given time to produce fruit. It's very simple. There's no way around it unless you want to be deceived. That's all there is to it. And, of course, millions and millions of people do want to be deceived, believe me. So, that's the picture you get there, right? Can you get to what I'm saying there? That's God, the life has to come down to us. And our roots have to be rooted up and going up into Him. And then someday the tape's going to come off. The tape is going to come off. And if there's no fruit, if there's no nothing there, there's no life there, if the branch has been, say, you have a choice to abide in His life or abide in my life. I have a choice to abide in Jesus' life or my own life. If I'm connected to Jesus and I'm given time to produce fruit, and I'm keep abiding in my own flesh, my own soul life, my own academic life and strengths, talents, then when the tape comes off, I'm going to fall away. There's nothing there. But if I start abiding in Him, the roots go up in Him, and there's some kind of fruit going to come forth, some kind of fruit. And that's all you need. You just need some kind of fruit to come forth to not get cut off. You don't have to even have a lot, you know, just some fruit. It's really hard to go through life and not bear any fruit if you're a real Christian. It's very hard. You know, everything's going for us. God gives us a spirit. He's faithful. He loves us. I mean, everything is going for the person who becomes a real Christian to bear fruit. You have to be really lazy and stupid and selfish to, after a while, not bear fruit. Okay? And the only people that get cut out of the vine are those who don't produce any fruit. You know? So, it's that concept. If you abide, you got to be in Christ before you can even produce fruit. And a pseudo-Christian is not in Christ. A person who thinks they're saved, but they're not, are not in Christ. You know, a cultural Christian is not in Christ. A wannabe Christian is not in Christ. You know? So that whole doctrine is such a lie. Not a lie, it's just illogical. It's illogical. It runs right across the grain of the New Testament. It's terrible that people want to believe that in the face of so much truth that's in the New Testament about that. You know? So we're in Christ. Then that's what I'm saying. And you, when you come up against somebody who says they're a Christian but they're not living the life, or they got a lot of problems, then you got to ask the Lord for wisdom. Are we dealing here with a person who never really got regenerated, who just got religion, who went to church, said the 4-step salvation, but God never really came in? They never really got a witness. Or are we dealing with somebody who's a branch connected but is not bearing fruit for some reason? A baby Christian, or for some reason a stunted growth, or they're just so much external satanic or cultural pressure, they can't get themselves to the Lord right. I mean, it's not always easy to just say that guy's not a Christian. It's not that easy. It's easy for people to church. It's easy for guys like, you know, this brother. But in truth, it's not that easy. God's got to show us whether we're dealing with a person who's never saved and has just got religion, or a counterfeit of Christ, or we're dealing with a person who was saved but has not yet begun to bear fruit. Because it clearly says there, when you read that passage, you can see that there's a time when you can be in Christ and there's no fruit. There's a time when you can be in Christ and no fruit yet. That's a dangerous time, because you never know when God's going to come through and cut you off. But it's possible to be in Christ and not have fruit for a time. And people don't understand that. It's a concept that people can't get in their brains. You know, and they want this black and white, yes and no, up and down Christianity that says yes, that's it. And it's not black and white, it's not cut and dry, because the man's soul is a complex thing, and to save it is a mighty, mighty complex miracle God has to do for us. Okay? So, and guys like this, who are this brother who are well-meaning and have a burden for God's people, have a burden for people who think they're saved, he's not really going to do a lot of help if he's preaching confusion. That's all. How do I define fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is God's nature, God's character. See, we come to God with all kinds of darkness. We come to God in darkness. And the whole salvation trip is a trip from darkness to light. From 100% darkness to 100% light in Christ. God's character, the nature of Jesus. Okay? And, you know, everybody's on that road at one degree or another if you're a real Christian. And it's real easy to start judging people, you know, wrongly, if, you know, they just came out of the darkness. And there's still a lot of darkness in their life they're manifesting, you know. And so that's what I'm trying to say. It's not okay. Did that define okay? Did I answer your question, little flock?